was offended by everything. And it probably still applies, you know, 2 years later, and really it's probably applies to every generation. I mean, I think everybody always looks for a reason to get mad rather than to be happy or thankful. So we are going to be talking today about being offended and causing offenses. So the way we're going to do this is I'm going to read a Bible set of Bible passages that you may think has nothing to do with your life, but I'm going to ask you to just, you know, keep your brain engaged because it's got a point to the rest of the service. Then we're going to talk a little bit about being offended and also causing offenses. So let's start off by reading something from 1 Corinthians 8. Now concerning things sacrificed to idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge makes arrogant, love edifies. We know that there is no such thing as an idol in the world, and that there is no God but one. However, not all men have this knowledge, but some, being accustomed to the idol until now, eat food as if it were sacrificed to an idol, and their conscience, being weak, is defiled. But food will not commend us to God. We are neither worse if we do not eat, nor the better if we do eat. But take care that this liberty of yours does not somehow become a stumbling block to the weak. For through your knowledge, he who is weak is ruined, the brother for whose sake Christ died. And so by sinning against the brethren and wounding their conscience when it is weak, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if food causes my brother to stumble, I will never eat meat again. So if you don't know anything about the town of Corinth, it was a place with a notoriously bad reputation. They used to say, what happens in Corinth stays in Corinth. Probably not, but you get that reference, right? It was a seedy place. A lot of bad things went on. So that's one of the places that Paul decided to put up a ministry base. He wanted to go where the sick were who needed a doctor. He wanted to find a place where the gospel had not been spread to. So he planted a church right in the middle of this town, right in the middle of this city. And in Corinth, there were many pagan temples which hosted a variety of unsavory activities, including temple prostitution and ritual sex with young boys. From what I can tell, in the Hellenistic culture, the Greek men viewed their wives as the vessel to breed with and to carry on and have children with, but they really also thought that sexual pleasure was reserved for prostitutes and also pederasty, having sex with children. And we ought to be proud of church history that the church from the earliest times were speaking out against pedophilia and pederasty. It was a common practice in that part of the world, and you can still see in the world today places where the church has not had a great influence shaping the philosophy. Pedophilia and pederasty is still a pretty common thing in much of the world. So the church actually was really important in making pedophilia a taboo in the West. But on top of those activities, they would also have perform sacrifices to the pagan gods. And some of the leftover meat would wind up in the local markets. That's what the debate is about here. Because there would be many people in the church at Corinth, who had come out of the pagan lifestyle. And they would associate the eating of that meat with the other practices in the pagan religion. So there were some believers who thought, you need to stay away from this, from purchasing meat, because it's somehow related to the pagan culture. So they thought you should not even touch it, you shouldn't buy it, you shouldn't eat it. And I think that, you know, they were worried about maybe themselves slipping back into that old lifestyle or leading someone else into that lifestyle. Maybe they were concerned that if I buy this meat, is this actually going to forward the pagan religion? Is this funding the temple and all the things going on there? I understand that rationale. They wanted to make sure that they weren't furthering something that they disagreed with, a lifestyle that they had left. It makes good sense to me. I said a couple weeks ago, you know, I still have friends, when they go to a convenience store, they go inside and check first to make sure there's not pornography being sold, because they don't want to contribute to that industry. So I get this. I think it's a legitimate way of thinking. But in that same church, there were also believers who thought nothing about eating that meat. They looked at the meat and said, well, you know, this meat is amoral. It's not wrong or right. It's just meat. It doesn't make decisions. It's not righteous or evil. It's just food. And I'm sure that if they were asked about it, you know, they would be able to say, you know, we don't live under the Mosaic law anymore. We live under the law of liberty. Or they would say, you know, look what happened to Peter in the book of Acts, where God gave him a vision that everything he made was clean as long as it was taken with thanksgiving. And so the people who were eating that meat that was sacrificed to idols, they had good reasons too. And I guarantee I'd have been part of the second group. I'd have been buying those pagan steaks. And it probably wouldn't have even been for spiritual reasons, but I'd have been glad if you wouldn't eat them, because I'd be thinking, well, good, that's more meat for me to have for myself, even if you don't have it. But when I look at the story, you see two groups doing things completely the opposite way, but I also think they're both fine with the choices they made. Both of them had made opposite decisions, but I don't see that someone made a wrong decision. They were different, but they were both right in a way. They'd come to completely different conclusions, but I don't see disobedience to God's word anywhere. But you can also see when groups come to different conclusions, how people being offended can happen. Because it's pretty natural for us that if we think we're doing something right and you do things a different way, sometimes we can think, well, you're saying that I'm doing it wrong, because you won't do it the way I do it. So people start feeling attacked, they start feeling condemned, they start feeling judged, because they're doing things a different way than what you do it. And so you can just see how a fight or an argument can break out over something like this, something that's really neutral. And if you look at the letter to Corinthians, it looks like Paul is responding to questions he's been asked. It looks like this is an answer to a question that somebody in Corinth had maybe written him. He was writing back trying to give them an answer, because this was important. This was important to them. It was something that had the potential to divide the church. And what they wanted to do, they wanted to take an issue that really was kind of a gray area, but they wanted Paul to make a black and white answer over it. And if you read the rest of the chapter, he sort of refused to do that. I think the people who wouldn't eat the meat were expecting Paul to say, no, this came from a pagan temple, you shouldn't eat the meat. Or the other group was waiting for Paul to say, well, of course it's fine if you eat this. You just give thanks for it, God will bless it, God provided it, God made those animals for your consumption, it's fine. But instead, really what Paul does in this story is he starts teaching both groups about being accommodating to one another, about loving one another, about one group not forcing their convictions on the other group, and another group he's saying, well, don't use your liberty to potentially make somebody stumble, to make somebody offended on purpose. There's no reason to offend people over something as trivial as what you're eating. He even says, if it comes down to me offending people, I just won't eat the meat ever again. I'm not in that camp. If you don't like me eating meat, just please turn the other way. But it's one of those areas, and there are a lot of them in our lives, that the Bible doesn't have a specific law that addresses it. You know, in the Old Testament, there were 613 laws that addressed very specific things in our life. There were laws that said, you know, what a man's hair had to look like. There were laws that said what you could eat and what you can't eat. There were laws that said what kind of clothes you had to wear. There were even laws that said what your clothes could be made out of. It really took a lot of decision-making away from you, because you knew what you had to do to be following the Mosaic law. The gospel doesn't provide us that kind of specific clarity. What it really tells us instead is make your choices through the lens of love when you're acting in the world. It doesn't say you have to wear this kind of fabric. It tells us to behave with love and affection towards other people. So you're probably not ever going to come into a debate about whether you should eat meat sacrificed to idols or not in this day and age. But you can see how debates about other gray areas spring up. I mean, you can see how that translates into other things. You know, some of the things we wrestle with today are things like, you know, alcohol or tobacco or buying lottery tickets that the Bible doesn't specifically address, but people form strong opinions one way or another. And I think if we ask the same sorts of questions, Paul might do the same thing. Be accommodating to one another. Be loving towards one another. Don't do things to offend someone. So what does it mean to be offended? I'm going to read a portion of an article by Victor Havachuk. He wrote, "Being offended means that you have hurt feelings, that you are sad, angry, sorrowful, grieved, annoyed, disappointed, or upset. But it also means that you largely, emotionally disagree with what has been done to or with you, and that you take the act personally, whether it was personal or not. Being offended means that you feel you have been unjustly treated, or if not unjustly, at least treated in a way unacceptable or undesirable to you, even unforgivably so. You will not be satisfied until there is some sort of compensation, if only an apology. Being offended usually means that you assume certain motives on the part of the offender and react to what happened as something that could have and should have been prevented." Now see, what he's saying here, he talks about, you know, all the different feelings that come through us when we're offended, when we get mad. He talks about the fact that we feel like the attack was personal. I really like when he talks about the fact that being offended means we're assuming to know what was inside the mind and heart of the person who offended us. It means we assume that we can know for sure, you did that thing just to make me feel insulted or hurt. And that we can't do that. We don't know what's in the heart and minds of other people. We know what their actions are, but we don't know why people do what they do. But a lot of this being offended really comes down to our perception more than their actions. Because you might be able to say one thing to one person and it rolls right off of them. You say the same words to the next person, it really feels painful and damaging to them. So this is part of this next question. Are you easily offended? This is part of an online survey that I'd found. So just as we read through these, maybe think if any of these apply to you. If you find yourself being offended a lot, start maybe asking these questions. Do you have the sense that others are making fun of you? Do you feel like friends and family treat you unfairly? Do you believe others think they are better than you? It seems like there's like almost a underlying paranoia about people who are always offended. You know, that the world has like some conspiracy to make their lives miserable. I mean, if you're a person like this, I can guarantee that none of us are getting together and meeting about making you mad. It's just happening. Do you become angry over insignificant matters? I hate that one. You should have saw how I was acting on the golf course the other day. Have you been told that you exaggerate? I think exaggeration is part of being easily offended because I think you take a small incident and you make this huge deal out of it. Right? Because it feels unnatural to really get that mad over something insignificant. But so if we blow it up, make it bigger and worse than it really is, then we feel more justified being mad about it. Do you think that you don't get the respect you deserve? And here's an important one. Are your family and friends easily offended? You got to think back, you know, we pick up things almost automatically from our parents and from the people that we're around. We start adopting their behaviors. So if you can look back and think, wow, my mom and dad were always mad at everybody all the time. And you know what? Whatever job I go to, I'm always in arguments with everybody. Or if I go to a family reunion, I'm always in an argument with somebody, or I'm always mad at people. I'm always in the middle of some feud. You know, that may be a sign that you're a person who gets offended too easily. Next question. You ask yourself, is it my ego or is it really their behavior? I mean, we like to pin our feelings on everybody else. We give everybody else a lot of power over us. I mean, it's kind of like, you know, if you have little kids, or you've all been little kids if you don't have little kids, but, you know, you hear a little kid who smacks his sister upside the head and he said, well, she made me do it. She made me mad. She stuck her thumb in my potatoes. I had to smack her. There's nothing I could do about it. So we got to start wondering about their behavior or our perception and our sort of self-love. Here's a verse from Luke. When the Pharisee who invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman that she is, that she is a sinner. So this is the story about a prostitute anointing Jesus, and this Pharisee, in his self-righteousness, he was so disgusted by this sinful woman coming into his house and behaving this way, breaking up his dinner party, that he just attributed to the fact that Jesus doesn't really know what kind of woman he is, what she is. Because if Jesus really knew how disgusting she was, Jesus wouldn't have anything to do with a person like that if he was a good man. And this is something that you see in the Gospels over and over again. The things that offended the Pharisees were always about other people's unrighteousness. They always just had this outrage and external disgust that they would display if they saw somebody failing. And that's because, you know, acting really mad about someone else's failures, it somehow makes us feel better about our own. It allows us to elevate ourselves in our minds without doing anything better. It knocks someone else down without making us, you know, change our behavior for the better. It still makes us feel better when we can see people fail. Another question: how long do I stay offended? I mean, we can't help. You know, Jesus even said, "You can't help offenses coming; they're going to come." People are going to do things that make you mad. People are going to do things that offend you. But how long do you let that stick with you? You know, Martin Luther had a little saying that said, you know, I can't stop a bird from landing on my head, but I can stop it from building a nest. How long do we let anger and offenses stay with us? Because, you know, if it comes down to our ability to forgive. If we can't forgive these people for offending us, that starts turning into sort of a long-lasting grudge and a feud. And then if we let that grudge just stay in us, it turns into a bitter heart. In Ephesians, Paul writes, in your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. So the Bible acknowledges that right off the bat, people are going to make us mad sometimes, because everybody in your life is a failing person. Everyone you know is going to have a history and a future of failures, and they're going to do things that make you mad. They're going to do things that offend you. Everybody sitting in front of you right now, and to your left and to your right and behind you, at some point, no matter how much you love them, how much they love you, they're going to do something wrong that's going to hurt your feelings. Even if they're trying their very best not to, they can't help it, because the Bible says our righteousness is like a filthy rag. Us at our very best is not very good. We still have a lot of weakness. We still, on our best day, we see through a glass dimly. We don't have a lot of clarity in our lives. It's like we're looking through a dirty window and trying to see clearly. But it also says, in our anger, we're supposed to do something with that. We're supposed to be dealing with it. We can't just let it stay in our hearts. Paul says, address it. Don't let the sun go down before you start getting rid of that anger. You don't want to carry it over. Because down in Hebrews it says, see to it that no one comes short of the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by it many be defiled. If we let the anger and offenses just stay in us, it's going to start growing. Our hearts will become bitter. Brandy was planting some flowers in our yard this week near our house, and she ran into tree roots from a tree that was 30 feet away. Those roots had spread out all through our yard, and she had to dig and shovel and cut to try to get past those roots, because what roots do is they grow. They don't stay in one place. They reach out, and they start sucking the nutrients out of everything. So if you let bitterness grow in your heart, let it stay there without uprooting it, it travels into every part of your life. And not only your life, it says it spreads out and defiles many. So if you let bitterness grow in your heart, if you let these offenses stay with you, not forgive people, it starts affecting other people in your lives. It defiles everyone around you. And then it says that people can't see the grace of God. People won't experience the gifts of this life because they're so worried about the things that have been done to them, the things that they hate. They're focused on everything negative, and they can't even experience all of God's good gifts, because their hearts are bound and tangled up by bitterness. So the cure for that is forgiveness. We have to be able to take those people who are close to us and forgive them when they mess it up. And we have to hope they'll do the same thing for us, because as much as we try, we are going to blow it over and over and over again. And if we decide the only way we can deal with those offenses is cutting people out of our lives, we're going to find ourselves alone pretty quickly. Because you're going to very quickly run out of people who don't fail in your lives. And we need to hope that people won't cut us out when we fail them. So now let's think about the other side of it. We think about how do we avoid being the offender? Because like I said, we're all on both sides of this. We get offended and we cause other people to be offended by our actions. So first of all, we need to think about the way we speak. Proverbs 18 says, death and life are in the power of the tongue. You know, I bet we all know certain people that when you have a conversation with them, that you leave that conversation feeling refreshed, you feel it leaving encouraged, you feel it you leave it feeling joyful, because everything they say is they're speaking life to you. And you can also go to people like this other verse in Proverbs. There's a kind of man whose teeth are like swords and whose jaws are like knives. You can get around some people that are so negative, that are so filled with complaining, that are so filled with criticism, that when you get done talking to them, you just feel full of darkness. You feel hopeless. You feel depressed because their words are full of death. All they do is bring people down. All they do is grumble. All they do is complain. And so when you talk to those kind of people, it just brings death into your life. When we behave like that, when we're complaining and grumbling and unthankful and highly critical, when we're doing nothing but pointing out people's mistakes, we bring death into people's lives. Ephesians 4:29 says, let no unwholesome talk proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for building up. I mean, don't you think that's what a Christian ought to be known for when it comes to speech? I mean, that the Christians ought to be known as the people who are bringing light into people's lives, who are encouraging people, who are uplifting people, who are building people, who are repairing damaged relationships. Not the people who are, you know, cussing you out if you, you know, don't use your turn signal in front of them, or chewing out the minimum wage girl at Arby's because she got your cheese wrong or something like that. We shouldn't be those kind of people. We ought to be people who are thankful and joyful. Because the words, you know, Jesus said, the words that come out of us betray what's inside of us. So if we're spewing out complaints and vulgarity and darkness, that shows what's inside of us. It doesn't just show what's in our mouths, it shows what's inside of our hearts. The next thing, we need to think about the way we're treating one another to avoid offending people. We need to start being conscientious about how we're treating other people. Paul writes in Philippians, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own interests, but also the interests of others. You know, if you view someone as being lower than you, if you start thinking in any way I'm superior to them, it starts letting you have sort of a mental permission to treat them worse than you want to be treated. If you start thinking I'm better than this person, it allows you to feel like it's okay to treat them worse than you would like to be treated yourself. Now, that's unacceptable. You know, one of Jesus' very basic teachings to us is that we should do to others what we want done to us, right? I mean, that's one of Jesus' big three right there. Do to others what you want done to us. That means treat others how you want to be treated. Show them the same respect that you want. Not that they actually show you, that you want shown to you. We're not supposed to be retaliatory. We're supposed to be preemptive, showing people love, showing people grace, treating them with respect. We shouldn't merely just look out what's good for us. If we're valuing people, we start thinking, what's good for this other person? Even if it's costly to me, even if it means I have to sacrifice some things of my own, what is good for the other person? That's a great way to build relationships. You start treating people like they're worse than you, or like their time or their things or their thoughts don't matter as much as yours, that's a great way to offend people. That's a great way to build an argument. That's a great way to build a feud and build divisiveness. Next, flaunting our liberty. Paul's really addressing this in some of the stories we've been talking about. Down in Romans, he says, I know and am convinced in the Lord that nothing is unclean in itself, but to him who thinks anything is unclean, it is unclean. The faith that you have as your own conviction before God. And then in 1 Corinthians he says, all things are lawful, but not all things build up. Going back to some of those gray area things we're talking about. One of the decisions you have to make is, well, yeah, I may be allowed to do this, but does that mean I have to do it in front of people that somebody it might offend? You know, I've said plenty of times, I mean, I totally abstain from alcohol. I never touch any alcohol. And the Bible doesn't specifically forbid the use of alcohol, so I don't care if people drink around me in moderation. But we also have people, I have people in my life who are very opposed to the use of alcohol because they've seen addictions, they've seen lives destroyed. Maybe their own lives have been destroyed through addictions and alcoholism. So some people that I know are very opposed to alcohol. Well, the last thing I should do is take a person who is very opposed to alcohol, invite them over to my house, and start cracking open beers in front of them just to prove a point about my liberty. All that does is stir up trouble. It causes offense. And the word, the Greek word in the Bible is the same word where we get scandal. It causes a scandal in people's lives to just do things to prove a point. Well, you don't like alcohol? Well, I'll show you. I've got the liberty to drink alcohol. Or any of the other gray area things. Whether it's movies or clothes or haircuts or makeup, there's a lot of gray area things that we dig in our heels and make a stand over pointlessly. And we cause arguments pointlessly by being hardline about things that God's not hardlined about. There's no reason to dig in our heels and really speak. You know, I've said it a couple times. We should speak where the Bible speaks. We should be silent where the Bible is silent. God doesn't need his word to be edited by us. He put in everything that we need for righteousness and a godly life. Everything we need to know about righteousness is in the Bible already, so we don't need to add anything to it. And then 1 Corinthians 13, it says, give no offense either to Jews or to Greeks or the church of God. That really covers it all, doesn't it? Obviously, the church are people who are believers, your brothers and sisters that you're going to be around, fellowshipping with, worshiping with. The Greek culture refers to those who don't even know about God. No clue about the gospel, no clue about Jesus. And the Jews would be referring to people who do know about God but haven't really come along with the gospel yet, who haven't accepted Jesus as their Savior. But it covers every group, whether people are fully engaged with God or they're far away from God. We're not supposed to have some sort of preference where we can treat some people good and we can treat some people bad. We're supposed to be respectful, we're supposed to be kind, we're supposed to be loving to every single group. We need to make sure that people don't have a reason to point at the church and say, yep, those Christians, they're rotten to us. They may be great to each other, but they don't, you know, they won't treat people who don't believe like they do very well at all. It's a, you know, the world is already looking for that. They're already looking for reasons to not come. They're already looking for reasons to blaspheme God. So we don't want to give them any ammunition for that by our behavior towards them. So we need to be respectful. We need to be loving. We need to be generous towards them. We need to go the extra mile for them. We need to show them the abundance of life that Jesus promised us. And if we are walking in the in light, if we are walking in love, we're going to try to make sure that we're not a part of either of these sides. We shouldn't want to be a person who is offended all the time, because, you know, if we're offended all the time, that means we're going to be miserable. If I am walking around offended and mad all the time, how do I enjoy life? How can I enjoy God's blessings? How can I enjoy relationships if I'm always just mad and working myself out of arguments and fights? And in the same way, you know, why would I want to go out and offend someone on purpose? Why would I want to behave in a way that hurts anyone's feelings, that makes anyone feel worse about themselves? Why would I want to behave in a way that belittles or humiliates anyone? Why wouldn't I want everyone to know and experience the grace of God in this world? If that's the best thing for me, wouldn't I think it's the best thing for them too? And if it comes down to what we should be offended about, We're supposed to be transforming into the image of God's Son, right? We're supposed to be transforming into have the same mind as Christ has. And if you start looking at the things that were offensive to Jesus, it wasn't people struggling with sin. You know, when if Jesus would deal with prostitutes or thieves or murderers or tax collectors, he showed them grace. He showed them love. He was always trying to bring them in. The things that seemed to really offend Jesus is when religious people went out and started acting arrogantly and judgmental against people who didn't even know the first thing about the truth or grace. So if we start thinking about the things that should offend me are the things that should offend Jesus, or that offend Jesus, I should be offended more by arrogance than someone's sexual sin. I should be more offended by pride than I am by someone who doesn't know how to really tell the truth all the way yet. People who are struggling, people who are destroying their own lives because they don't know the truth of the gospel. And so as we close today, I just want you to agree in prayer with me that we would be people of reconciliation. You know what? There are probably even little feuds that float around in this congregation, and maybe they're not new. Maybe they're years old. But I would ask you, whichever side of the dispute you're on, be a person who is ready to correct it. If you've caused an offense to somebody else, go to them, admit what you did, and ask for forgiveness. If you're a person who has been offended and been stewing about it for years and years, you know, it's possible to forgive people even if they don't ask you. If someone never says, "I'm sorry," you can still forgive them and free yourself of that burden. You're the one carrying it around. Do you think they're worried about your internal anger while you're walking around mad and bitter? If they don't want to even apologize about it, they don't care. But you're walking around mad and it's messing up your life. So I'm going to ask, as we pray for this thing, you be a person who's ready to forgive. Be a person who's ready to ask forgiveness when you mess up. Be a person who's ready to forgive when you've been offended. Father, I pray right now that your words just become real to us. That whatever side of the problems we're on, we've caused a lot of mess in our lives. We hurt each other. We scar each other. And I would just pray right now that you would reconcile relationships, that you would, especially in marriages right now, God, that you would just remove the damage that we do to each other through your grace and through your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.